want us to turn our Bibles to a few scriptures there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. And let us read a few scriptures about this body of Christ, and then I'll draw it on the board for you. And as the Lord leads further, we'll go deeper into it. Read 22 and 23, of course. And hath put all things under his feet, that's Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Praise God. Now, I'm going to make a few notes on the board here and show you how far back we have been lagging in our understanding of our Bible. First of all, here we see Jesus Christ head. So anything that Jesus is not head of is not his body. We agree.
Amen.
In other words, Jesus Christ is head of the body of Christ. Now, let's read another scripture. We read Colossians this time. 1:18. We could read from 16 to 18 to get the context. For by him were all things created, that all that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Is there anybody's Bible which is saying through him? You got any translations there saying through him?
Yes,
let's hear it, sister.
For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him.
Right. That's standard version?
Yes.
Okay. Let's hear you.
For it was in him that all things were created, in heaven and on earth, things seen and things unseen, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created and exist through him, by his service, intervention, and in and for him.
Yeah. Well, here we find this through cropping up in many of the Bibles, and it's just necessary to change sometimes one word which changes the whole meaning of a sentence. We've got to be careful of these translations which change a word, you know. A thing is done by Brother Nenny, and it's done through him. It's kind of different, you see. And this is what this slight twisting of the meaning, either to show your doctrine or something else, is what is going on with these new translations of the Bible. We just got to be careful with every translation that it is saying what Jesus Christ said. Amen. Now, we find here that this verse number 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Bless God. Now we find a head coming up. The earth is over the head, and the head begins to come up. And as you see the head, what do you expect next?
Shoulders.
Body.
Shoulders and the whole body. And this is what God is saying. Jesus, the head, is the firstborn from the dead, and we, the body, are coming after him. Amen. So, anyone preaching, for instance, that you cannot be perfect on earth, that you cannot be without sin, is preaching contrary to the Word of God, which says we are in him, delivered like him, and we shall be completely like him in our resurrection. And when I talk about resurrection, please believe me, I'm not talking about when you're dead. I'm talking about a resurrection when you are alive. Your born again experience begins with the accepting of the blood of Jesus Christ and salvation. You are born again when you accept Jesus. Then you receive the Holy Ghost. You enter into spiritual life. And that's the only time that you have entered into that new realm, which is called a Christ life. Christ enters into you, but you don't enter into this Christ life until after you have received the Holy Ghost. Now we will be able to have discussion on these points. So I'm begging you just to take a note of your questions, for we will go into the scriptures in detail for every question that there is of anything I say. Because whatever I say, I believe now that I am saying exactly what the Lord told me and exactly what he's telling me at this time. So I want you to question it. I don't want you just to take what I'm saying. Question it. Reason it out. Ask about the scriptures, for this is the way we grow together in the Lord. Now, let's go on another step. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things be, all things he might have in preeminence. Bless his holy name. So that carries out the same thought here. Then let's go on a little further. Verse 19. For it pleased God the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now if all fullness dwell in Jesus and Jesus dwell in you, do you have all fullness in you? Sure. If all fullness dwells in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ dwells in you, then automatically you have all fullness dwelling in you. Amen. So when you confess anything else, you are confessing less than what you have received. Amen. Now let's go on a little further. Let's read another scripture here. I have the 22nd and the 24th verse. Let's read the 22nd verse and see what it says. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you unholy, unblameable, and unreproachable in his sight. Of course, that carries out the same thought that I had just given. Now, let's take 1 Corinthians 12:27. He says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. If you are the body of Christ, you are a member. Member of who? Christ. Now, you might wonder why I put that there, eh? You are a member of Christ. That is, when you walk down the street, it is a part of Christ's body that is walking down the street. You are a member of Christ. You owe no other allegiance to any other body, any other group that is contrary to Christ. You owe allegiance to your brother who is in Christ as a part of your own spiritual movement. You are a part of a mystic body, an unseen body that you meet every day. Amen. A people whom you do not know specifically, but whom when you meet, you recognize because there is something in you that is in them. Therefore, the body of Christ is not an organization, and it cannot be. There's no organization that is the body of Christ. So whatever organization you join, the only reason you should join an organization is if the organization makes you better for Christ. The moment the organization is contrary to Christ, then your allegiance lies with Jesus Christ and not with the organization. That's very much contrary to what we have been taught in our denominations. But the denomination is not a part of the body of Christ. The individuals are. Don't you see what I'm saying? Jesus is teaching us a new law. Our allegiance does not lie to our denomination. Our allegiance lies to Christ. And whenever the clash comes between denomination and Christ, it is Christ. Amen. So, let's read a little further in this 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to turn back a little and we check with verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Blessed be to God Almighty. How did you become a member of the body of Christ? By joining. Did you join the body of Christ? Did you set down your name? Amen. You know, as a minister, I had been required by the church organization to baptize people. And this is one of the points on which we clash so often, that they gave up on me. I could not see baptizing a man into my congregation. I would go around and preach to people and baptize them and leave them. And these people, when I send in my monthly report and say 20 baptized, how many became members of the church? One or two? They said, then what happened to the 18? Amen. I would go into another fellow's church, preach in his church, many souls were saved, baptized in his church, left them there, didn't bring any back home. Maybe other churches in the same town, I would go to their churches, increase their churches, and didn't invite one to come down the street to my church. And the organization was just entirely against me for that action. But then that action was most biblical, because you cannot baptize a person into a church unless it is a sectarian baptism like the Pharisees used to baptize. Now, in the time of Jesus, in the Pharisees' time, when men, the Jews would baptize a person into a school, so you'd have the Ninniots. You see? And then you have the Flintites. And then you have the Talbians. And you better believe it, it was warfare when they met out the street there. And they begin to expound their theories. What Brother Talby teaches different from what Brother Nelly and that Brother Flint. And those, they would just buckle and fight over there. And so, you were baptized a Pharisee. You were baptized a Sadducee. You were baptized a scribe. And these kind of things was what men understood baptism to mean. Then comes Jesus. And Jesus began to preach baptism as death. Of course, these Pharisees also understood that if I was a Ninniite and I went over to be a Talbian, I would have to die to Ninni and rise resurrected to Talby. Baptize in the name of Talby, you see, and you come up a Talbian. And so, bless the Lord. And so, when this was written, men understood the importance of what was being said, that you were being baptized into Christ, not by any human agent, but by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if you deny the Holy Spirit, how are you going to be baptized into Christ? Amen. Now, it is Jesus Christ that baptizes you in the Holy Ghost. Somebody believe that it's a mysterious thing that if brother so-and-so don't lay hands on you, you don't get filled with the Holy Ghost. And many people go up to the altar with that type of superstition, hoping that he will just turn around and smack you, and then you get a jerk and you get filled with the Holy Ghost. And many people are under these misunderstandings. But the truth is that if you never knew about the Holy Ghost and you just knew Jesus and you begin to love Jesus with all your heart, you would be filled with the Holy Ghost one day. Like what happened to me. Didn't know what happened, what hit me. Thought, well, probably something that wheels are turning backwards. Something's going wrong. And I started getting very unhappy. And I said, my God, what's going to happen here? Then God had to roll 1 Corinthians 12 before me. Can you imagine a man in such a desperate position with his Bible that God had to bring 1 Corinthians 12 and roll it before him? And when I saw tongues, then I said, oh God, this is tongues. So you are fortunate. You are in an enlightened place where you hear people talk about tongues and about Holy Spirit and so on. So you know it's Holy Spirit. But I didn't know. But then you ask, how did I get baptized with the Holy Ghost if I didn't know him? You don't have to know him. You have to know Jesus in order to get baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so, I'm going to draw something that is in Exodus chapter 26, 7, 8. And I'm going to draw it right here for you. Here we find this thing is called the tabernacle. And God gave this to Moses. And in this drawing of the tabernacle, there is every piece of scripture that is ever written in the Bible. Can you imagine that? God made a drawing that had the whole of your gospel written in the symbolism of the drawing. And every man who can read this blueprint understands his gospel more than the man who cannot read the blueprint. And this is called the tabernacle. Somebody said, "Brother, this is what you're wrong." I said, "This is called the tabernacle." And this thing had two compartments. One compartment was called the Holy of Holies, and the other compartment was called the Holy Place. Praise God. The meaning of this compartment was spirit, life, and the meaning of this Holy Place compartment was soul, life. Amen. Hallelujah. The result of soul life was the life in Christ and the result of spirit life was let me see how I'll put it. This here represents Christ, you living in the nature of Christ. But this here represents you becoming what you've been living in. See, I don't know how. This is on a higher plane. May when you are lifted, please.
Manifesting Christ?
It's just a little more than that. It's like I give you something, and you take it and you eat it, and then you become what you have been eating. It's the becoming. Becoming Christ-like. Amen. Now, these two compartments represent, therefore, what is being talked here. For by one Spirit, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized. Don't mean that all of us are baptized into that Spirit, but it means that by one Spirit all who are baptized into the body are baptized. In other words, there's nobody who is in the body of Christ who was not baptized into the body by that one Spirit. So you enter the body of Jesus Christ by baptism. Now, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, therefore, this here is called the door. The door. Who is the door? Christ is the door. So Jesus is the door of entering into Christ. Come on now.
Amen.
Jesus is the door by which we enter into Christ. Now, in the churches, we have many theologies which tell us of different ways, but none of them is right. Some people say, if you do this, I know a church now that say if they baptize you in the name of Jesus, then you are in the body of Christ. Not true. Amen. Some people have different things, different methods, different ways. None is true. Only one door God has to his tabernacle, to his building, to his entering into Christ, and that door is Jesus. Hallelujah. So we enter through the door, Jesus, into the Christ. Now, around this tabernacle there is a yard, a fence. And this yard is called the outer court. Now, how would you like me to give you a live chicken and say, eat that chicken? You were about to kill that. Say, oh, no, no. Don't kill the chicken. Just eat it. No, that's an impossibility. You can't eat a chicken unless you kill it. Although we did cook a turtle one time and was eating it on the table, and the turtle started moving. You ever had that experience? Oh, brother, they take, you cook that turtle and he's fresh and he's still within the 4 hour period that you kill it, and that turtle will be still moving while you eat it. Although it is well cooked. I'm sure some of you don't want any more turtles. Now, in order to enter into Christ, you must suffer death. You cannot enter into Christ alive. Therefore, the outer court is the means by which we kill you. In the outer court we have the cross of Jesus Christ, death to sin. And this is where we enter into Christ. We came to the altar, the brazen altar. Death to sin. The next movement here is death to self. And that's a basin with water in it. That basin with water, and this one is called death to self. So you see, the outer court is not the tabernacle. The outer court is only preparing you to enter into the tabernacle. And unless you are properly prepared, you will be marching around, round and round, for years and years. I know some men who never left the outer court. This may be hard on somebody, but bless God, it's good. It's real good. You, unless you have died to yourself, unless you have taken down self off the throne, unless you say, I'm not going to rule my life anymore, I want Jesus to rule my life, then you are still king. And unless Jesus is crowned, you are not in Christ. You must die, you must give up your own life, and then Jesus Christ's life will live in you. Now you ask me the question, brother, just say, but I'm sure I have Christ. So am I. I'm sure you have Christ. But you see, you've got to have Christ in order to enter into Christ. That's part of the preparation to put you in Christ. You have Christ, but does Christ have you? No, I want you to tell me. I'm not going to tell you he doesn't. But if you have Christ, then Christ should have you. Christ should be reigning and ruling over you. Christ should be leading you. Christ should be the focal point in your life. You should not be able to do anything, go any place, travel, make any commitments unless you first get the authorization of Christ. Then is Christ King in you. Hallelujah. You understand? It's not hard. It's very simple to be going to do a business or whatever it is. And you say, just a minute, let me go. And you put it to God. For it is the Christ in you that gave you the Holy Ghost. And then this Christ is leading you so that you might live a Christ life. And when he makes you live a Christ life, then the Christ nature is formed in you, and you enter into the Holy of Holies where you operate as Christ. Come on, brethren. You're with me?
Mm-hmm.
Bless his holy name. Now, if this is the operation that God is bringing forth in our lives, we can actually assess ourselves from this picture and say, where am I? Am I still struggling with sin out here? Jesus Christ died, he paid for all our sins, yet some of us going around confessing sin. Now if you get up and kill 7 men this morning, amen, and I see you this evening and I know you're saved, the only conclusion I can come to is that a devil used you to kill 7 men, but that you did not kill those 7 men. It is impossible. It is impossible for you who is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ desire to kill 7 men. I challenge you, brethren, it is absolutely impossible. If I see you do it, I don't believe it. I believe the devil did it. Used you because you were careless, because you were weak, because you allowed disobedience of the Spirit of God to reign in you, and the devil was able to use you to do it. Therefore, I separate you, the soul man, the man that Jesus Christ died for, from the deed which is of the devil. Don't you see what I'm saying? So if you impute the sin to yourself and you said, well, I'm a sinful fellow, I'm a wicked fellow, then you are actually saying that you are a devil. That's what you're saying. For the devil is wicked, the devil is sinful. You are not wicked, you are not sinful, yet you will fall in the trap of the devil and do his will. Now if a sinner does it, I'll say that fellow is a devil. He is sinful, he is wicked, because he's a sinner, he's unregenerated. But if you are regenerated, if you are changed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have no desire to do the will of the devil. Amen. Now, as far as the actions are concerned, I've already explained that Satan caused you to do these things. Nevertheless, if you're a child of God, you have the hope of overcoming him one day completely. And this is one point I want to bring there. Now, let's go back here, because this is where we are having the trouble. Most church people say they are in Christ. And what's bringing the church, the trouble between people of God and people who are moving on in the Spirit, is just right here. Now, in Christ, there is the Holy Ghost, the candlesticks. You remember the symbol of the Holy Ghost? The candlesticks. Let's put it here. Kind of extend it. The candlesticks. As a symbol of the candlestick. Now, 7 candlestick, which is perfection, and perfection can only come in the Spirit. Brother, you receive the Holy Ghost, you know what you have? You have the whole of God in you. It's not a piece of God you have, but you have the whole of God, the same God that is in heaven ruling in the universes. You have the whole of this God in you. Now what's the problem? You need to let him loose. That's what you need. God wants a release in you to get at your soul, because your soul nature is the one where the devil dwells. This is the, let me explain. Your soul is your mind. Satan bugs your mind. I can use that word now, Father. Amen. Amen. You think of Watergate whenever you hear the word bug. Oh, brother. Amen. And then, Satan gets your emotions, your will, your desires. These four areas is called your soul. That's you. That's where your personality lies. That's where you are. That's where you live. Amen. Now, because of this, the release of the Spirit from your spirit brings light to your soul. And sometimes you start to think wrong thoughts and something comes from somewhere and say, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. And you smother the thought by the right. You see, the Spirit will lead you to the Bible. The Spirit will lead you to the Lord. The Spirit will lead you to a meeting like this. The Spirit will lead you where you can get some help. Bless God. Because the soul man is still not born again yet. Ooh, what's he saying? My soul not born again. No, your soul is not born again. Your soul is not born again. You got life from God. You were a dead person and you became a living soul. Now, your soul wasn't born yet. Let's get it straight. Adam was a living soul, alive to God. If God passed through here, Adam would see him. Right. God is in here tonight. How many of you see him? Amen. That's a problem. Our souls are still asleep. It's still dead. Now, then God sent the blood of Jesus Christ and our soul came to life. Now, our soul came to life, but our consciousness is still not up there. So the life that we want is not what we have yet received. We want the life that we will be alive to God. We are now alive to a conscious world around us. So our soul is only partially alive. Our perception is not in the heavenlies. We are not perceiving. We are not picking up heaven. We are not seeing God. God will move through here and we don't see him. God will be quickening the person beside us and we don't even know it's God. Amen. So we still need some life. Proof? You want the proof? Yes. Let this mind dwell in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Amen? Do you have the mind of Christ as yet? No. But sometimes you do, right? Sometimes a little light comes through. Well, this is the story. When you get the mind of Christ, when you get the emotions of Christ, when you get the will of the Father, when you get the desires of God, then you shall have been made alive. And then and only then, your soul needs that rebirth. Romans 8 and verses 19. Says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. You're satisfied now? You are not yet a manifested son of God. Where is your sonship? Where does it lie? It's in you. It's in your spirit. But you want it in your soul. So you are born again of the Spirit. But yet the soul man is to be born. And the flesh man is to be made alive. Praise God. Amen. We can discuss that afterwards. Now, let's run on. We find here, therefore, this is where the problem lies. Now, the people who receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the Holy Ghost out here. The work of the Spirit is in the outer court. Who brought you through the gate?
The Holy Spirit.
Who convicted you of sin?
The Holy Spirit.
Who brought you to sanctification?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Who filled you with the Holy Ghost?
Jesus.
Well, Jesus filled you with the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is the one that filled you.
Right,
Jesus gave it. All right, praise God. Anyhow, you are filled with the Holy Ghost out in the outer court. So don't believe that when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you am a holy place, man. No, this is a hype. You just started. Let me tell you a little secret. I told you the secret before. You haven't begun your Christian life until you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a shame. Somebody's disappointed now. When you have not been filled with the Holy Ghost, you are preparing for your Christian life. But as far as a spiritual life is concerned, you cannot live a spiritual life without spirit. Don't you see? So if somebody is here and not filled with the Holy Ghost, all you need to do is just get jealous as I talk. And tonight, we just lay hands on you and you get filled with the Holy Ghost right here. God is ready for you. God was ready a long time. God was waiting for you to get jealous. Isn't it wonderful? You know, somebody come to the Holy Ghost and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm waiting on you. Oh, Lord. I went and whispered to him. I said, listen, you're not waiting on God. God be waiting on you a long time. God's still waiting on you. You come, Lord, I'm waiting on you. Says, no, it's not that way. Right this moment, God is waiting on every soul who is not filled with the Holy Ghost, ready to fill it. And if you believe me, you come, and if you doubt me, you come, and I'll prove it. Amen. So we're going to have that session immediately after this service, if you're not filled. If there's anybody here who not saved or not sure of your salvation, you come, and you'll be sure tonight after God finishes shaking you. So praise God. Here then we see the Holy Ghost enters you in the outer court, and all his intention is to draw you into the through the gate, the door. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to baptize you into Christ. So what is the qualification of baptizing you into Christ? Turn your Bible to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel and the 23rd verse, and you will see the qualification. 14th chapter of John's Gospel and the 23rd verse. Now the 22nd verse says, Judas asked the Lord, how will thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is it you and I sit together and the Lord is going to manifest to you and I don't know about it? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. This love here means my Father will delight in him. Is there any other translation that has another word besides my Father will love him? The Living has love. The Amplified has what?
Love.
Okay. Well, this love here means my Father will delight in him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So you see, it's not that you receive Jesus and the Father and everything when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. When you accept Jesus, you receive life. When you accept the Holy Ghost, you receive the Holy Ghost and the Christ. The Christ Spirit is in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will release the seed of Christ in you if you submit and obey. That's what he said, keep my commandment. So here is where the churches miss. The churches make you receive the Holy Ghost, and then they don't obey the Holy Ghost, but you obey the church. Now, if you obey the church and the church is obeying the Holy Ghost, automatically you are obeying the Holy Ghost. But what about you're obeying the church and the church is not obeying the Holy Ghost? Who are you obeying? Whoever the church is obeying. Now, don't vex me. No, don't get vexed so quickly. I mean, I haven't just started. If I am belonging to a church group or a church organization that is not in submission to the Spirit of God, an organization that is not following the Spirit of God, a minister, head of a church that is not being led by the Spirit of God, but is being led by a program which he sits down with his board members and put together for the year, and they are following this program. If they are not being led of the Lord and I am following them, who is leading me? Whoever is leading them. Amen. And this is our problem. People who want to climb with God have got to begin to obey God. You cannot obey any other institution, any other organization. You must obey God. Now let me tell you the reason why we have this great distress in the land for the Word of God. God promised that he would send apostles, he would send prophets, he would send evangelists, he would send pastors and teachers for the deliverance of his people and for the bringing up of the church. Well, you know what happened? You know what happened along the way? Let me show you what happened. That's the man. We see the Catholics come along and they put a collar around his neck here. And they say the head is ours. Roman Catholics. Here come the Methodists and they say this arm is ours. And they put bands around it and they isolate the arm and they say the arm is ours. Methodists. And the Baptists take the left arm. Any Baptists here? Baptists take the left arm. And the belly and the thigh is taken by who now? Good looking, isn't it? All right, press. And then the left leg is taken by. So who wants it? Pentecostal. That's it. Pentecostals take the left leg. Now, who's going to take the right leg? Who's going to take the left leg now? All right, all others. All others take the other leg. Now, bless God. God sends an apostle. And this apostle is coming through now. He's not going to recognize either Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, or anybody. He'll go into any church God sends him to preach the word of God, to bless the people. But when he reached the Catholics here, they said to him, we've got to get authority from the Pope before we can allow you to preach in here. He said, all right. He said, let me go to the Methodists. They say, are you a Methodist? No, I'm not a Methodist. Are you going to preach our doctrine? Said, oh no, I'm not going to preach your doctrine. I'm going to preach what Jesus said. Said, sorry, you can't preach in this church. Go to the Baptist, he gets the same thing. He goes to the Presbyterians, he gets the same thing. He goes to the Pentecostals, he gets the same thing. Every group is barring off its own little piece of God and say, boy, we got it all. He only has a left foot, but he's got it all. You see what I mean? And nobody will allow the men who God really sent to go through the churches. So the men decide that they're going into little home meetings. And in a home meeting, they catch a Catholic here, they catch a Baptist here, they catch a Methodist here, they catch, you see what I mean? So we find that because these people have been doing it for a certain number of years, that people get hungrier and hungrier, and hungrier and hungrier, so that the people who God sent have been cast out of every church. Believe you me, that's the story in a nutshell. That is the story in a nutshell. That is our story in a nutshell. That is every minister that I know who dare. You think it's only a few people who dare to do what we have done? You know? Come out of the church, say your church is too sectarian. Since all the churches are saying we are the great church, we've got the commission from God, let's be for everybody and be for nobody in particular. And man, everybody pulls his sword against you. Every man pulls. If God wasn't alive, we would have perished. We said, okay, God, we're going to prove you. And we put our lives on the line. We have 3 children. We put them on the line and say, God, well, kill all of us. If it's not you talk to us, we will have to prove it. And we walk right on, not knowing whither we went. Came to the United States, stood up on Miami Airport. Everybody has their business to do. Up and down, busy traffic, nobody. Here, we just stood there. We didn't know where we were going. We didn't know anybody. We didn't know what to do. We had no money. We stood up there until God sent us a little desire to go to some place. We went to the place, stand up again, till a man come and said, look, you are the missionaries we've been expecting. Say, come on, grab our group. We're running behind him. We don't know him. He rushed in a car, a big blue Cadillac. We run in with him. And they drove us off to a place. And we started our missionary journey with $4. Praise be to God. We had to prove God. Somebody has to stand up for God's people. This is the dilemma. This is the dilemma. Now, God is not pleased with this thing. And sisters and brothers, as sure as God is alive tonight, this thing is going to be smashed up in a very short time. Mm-hmm. They are talking about ecumenism. They are getting together, but not by God. That ecumenical movement is not of God. They are getting together, praise be to God, but it's not of God. God is bringing his true-hearted people together, and God people must come together now or never. Too much separation. The true preaching of the gospel is not against anybody. It's against things that men have been doing. I don't believe in denominations anymore. For I know no denomination is going to bring life to this world. Every denomination will take you in with full arms if you join their ranks. And the moment you join their ranks, you're against the other denomination over there who didn't join with them. I don't know if you ever considered that. That when you join a certain denomination, you're against all the denominations who are against them. And when you join anyone who is against them, you are against some other brethren. What we people ought to see is Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you are for Jesus, every human being, whether he be Catholic, Baptist, Jew, Gentile, whatnot, if you are for Jesus, if he's for Jesus, he's your brother, and you don't see anything else. Amen. Blessed be the God Almighty. Hallelujah. We find I run into trouble with some ladies who were moving very high in the charismatic movement. But at nights when they go home, they were saying, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us miserable sinners now and the hour of our death. Amen. And I went into this congregation, and God told me just to start saying this. Anybody who is praying to Mary is not listening to the Holy Ghost. I just said that. Anybody who is praying to Mary is not listening to the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost would tell them that this is wrong. God said there is no mediator between God and man save the man Christ Jesus. And I don't care who you are, there is no come between me and Jesus. When I called to Jesus, Jesus came into my room and talked to me man to man. And he didn't say, boy, you have to go through St. Peter. And when you talk about sinful, I was sinful. So if it meant being sinful, that you were so sinful that you had to ask the mother, to ask the son, to ask the father, then I'm telling you, that is, not true. It's not true. It is a dogma that came from hell. It didn't come from God. Now, this, therefore, is the dilemma that we are in. Many of us are in the churches, and we are listening to the churches, and every time we do what the church tells us to do, we deny Jesus Christ and his people. Now, turn your Bibles with me. Some don't believe. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and let me show you what Brother Paul say. I heard some Christians say Paul didn't know what he was saying. So I don't know if you're going to join him tonight, but turn to 1 Corinthians 11. For verse 26, pardon me, we're going down to verse 30. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Amen. I've been through the churches. I've been to every church. And every church preaches this thing. Every church that I know, organization, preaches this thing wrong. No matter how they go against the Catholics, they preach it just like the Catholics. I am a minister, and I studied all the doctrines, and I studied the Catholic doctrine. And the Catholics have the most complete doctrine in all the churches. That anywhere you want to find the complete doctrine of Christ, you look in the Catholic catechism, and although they have it wrong, they have it. They have all the doctrines. Now, all the churches, they operate with this thing exactly like the Catholics. Although, of course, they preach against the Catholics, but they are doing the same thing. Now, let me tell you what this means. This here is not referring to a loaf of bread. This here is not referring to the unworthiness of eating the loaf of bread or the wafer as being unworthy of Christ. What the thing is saying, that you are piece of the bread and I am piece of the bread, and if I eat it and I have something against you, the body of Christ, I am committing a crime against the body of Christ. I am unworthy.
Amen.
I'm going to prove it to you from other scriptures. Let me go over it. The the discerning of the body of Christ, you are the body of Christ. And I am discerning you. Now, would you slap Christ in his face if you knew it was Christ? Would you open your hand and slap him if he even provoked you? Nobody would do that. But you would slap your brother. Would you slander Christ? If you thought Christ was doing something wrong, would you go and slander and put somebody up against him? You wouldn't do it. Yet I came to this area the last time and preached here, and some brethren turned against me and begin to fight against me, and they thought they were doing a righteous thing. Because you are God's body down on earth here. Jesus had no other physical body on earth besides you. And his spirit is in you. And whether you behave right or not, that has nothing to do with it. If you touch the least of the children of God, you touch Jesus Christ. So, when I eat the bread unworthily, you know what I'm saying? I take the bread. And I said, Jesus, I'm taking your body. And he said, remember his death till he comes. And I put it on my tongue and I take the wafer. And I drink the wine and I said, Jesus, this is your blood. And you know what happened? I have aught against my brother. I would cut his throat. I would slander him. I would do so and so to him. And yet I am falsely eating the bread. I am creating a lie. God said, for this cause, because you have not discerned the body of Jesus Christ, you are sick and weak, and some die. Any questions on the point? All right, we'll come back to it. Let it soak in a little. Amen. Let me show you something here. Therefore, I want to take that drawing off the board. I wish I had another board, because it would be nice to have the drawing there. But I'm going to leave part of it. Here we see the entering into Christ. You become a lively stone, built up a spiritual household. You are a part of a great massive whole all through the earth. When you go out on the street in the days, you are looking around to see if you see one like yourself, one that belongs to the body of Christ. The first sign you get from a person, praise the Lord, you say, hallelujah, this is another one. One of my brethren. Now, the body of Christ, therefore, is made up of lively stones, boards. Jesus said they are boards of the tabernacle. And you are a board of the tabernacle. First of all, as a board of the tabernacle, you are covered with gold. There's no board in the tabernacle that isn't covered with gold. What am I talking about? I mean that the nature of Christ Jesus is gold. The nature of God is on your outside, covering you over. Now remember, forgive me, let me go back on it. You are not one who is still living in sin and hoping for grace. You are not one who has self-life still going. You want to do your thing more than you want to do God's thing or anybody's thing, and you are the great one. Or then you are following a church, an organization, a man that is doing his own thing. Amen. And you have no use for the people of God, but you segregate against the people of God because they don't belong to your particular denomination. Understand what I'm talking about? This sort of thing, that means you haven't yet entered into Christ. Now, I'm drawing this from Exodus. We see here the board has gold outside, gold, which is the nature of God. So when you look at the board, you don't see board. You don't see flesh. What you see is the nature of God beaming forth. Now, if I preach to you and you're vexed with me, I go home and pray for you and I'm sorry for you, because I believe, now I really believe this, that what I'm saying to you, that this is what Jesus tells me to say to you. So I don't believe it is I who am saying it to you. I believe that I'm speaking the words that the Lord has given me. And if you're vexed at somebody, it's Jesus you're vexed with, but you don't know. Hallelujah. Well, I hope so. Anyhow, now here we are. You are aboard in the tabernacle. How are you going to stand in your place? There are four things which keep you standing in the tabernacle of God. Amen. The bottom of the board here has like this. This is the board. And it comes like this. Two tongs. We call them tenons, right? Tenons. And the place they enter into is called a mortise. So that there is a mortise like this now. You see? And it's down in the earth. See? And they go down. Like that. Get it? Now, so they stand firm. To stand up firm is two tenons. Now, one of these tenons is called the Spirit. And the other tenon is called the Word. The only way you can stand up straight in the body of Christ, in Jesus, is by the Spirit and by the Word. Only way. You play around, you have the wrong Word, you have the wrong Spirit, you can't keep righteous. You have the right Word, you don't have follow the Spirit, you can't keep righteous. So, the only way you can keep standing in the body of Christ is by the Spirit and the Word. Now, the only way you can keep straight up, because look, I am standing here, but I'm standing like this. Next thing, I'm standing like this. So one board would be like this, the other one would be like that, the other one would be this way. And if you put a plumb line on those boards, you would find none stand up straight, because they have nothing holding them on top here. They would all be leaning their own ways. But God set a bar, a long bar, right through the middle of the tabernacle. Remember, we're dealing with the body of Christ. And each bar, each one had a hook here. One hook here, one here, one here, etc., 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 etc. So, the bar has a ring here. It is married to the boards by a ring on the boards. But not the bar carries its own ring. The ring is on the boards, and so you push the bar right through the board, and it holds them like this, straight together. This bar is called apostle. Now, without the apostolic ministry in the church, it is impossible for the church to stand right. Of course, here is our problem. Every church group has its own apostle. And each apostle in each church group is teaching what the church group wants him to teach, or else they kick him out. If he begins to follow Jesus, they put him out, because he won't be teaching what the church wants him to teach. Can you understand the problem? The problem is that we have false apostles. Nobody's really teaching God's people for God. Everybody's teaching God's people for the church group he belongs to. And if you don't toe the line, brother, they put you up. Yeah. Now, so there is the apostle. He goes right through the whole church and puts the church straight according to God, not according to a denomination. Then we have the prophet up here. He goes halfway through the boards. The prophet. And he holds half there in part, and the other one on the other side is called the evangelist. See, I went into a certain church group and I preached there for weeks, and the people were blessed, and many were added to the church. Scores of people were added to that church, and the church organization came in and said, how dare the pastor get a man into the church to preach who they didn't approve of from headquarters? You see, in other words, that the man, that the pastor is only allowed to take evangelists that come from headquarters and that are approved by headquarters. Praise God. Now, there you are. This is the prophet, this is the evangelist, this is the pastor, and this is the teacher. You find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 down to 13. I won't really read it to cut the time short, right? Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. God has set in his church prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the edifying of the church and for bringing the church into perfection. And this is our problem, why the church is not coming up as it ought to, because the church is so tight that it's not allowing the people who God sends to flow through and through the churches. Any one of these churches that open up tonight and let the people who God sends through the different cities come into the church and preach the word of God, they would begin to get new life. Amen. Now, this therefore is called the body of Christ. Amen. I'm coming now to question time, when you will question me. I've just cut it short and not said everything. But first of all, Christ is the head of his body. And we are members of Christ, not members of any particular sect, but members of Christ. Praise God. This is important. In other words, don't count yourself as Americans. Now, isn't that hard to say to you? Don't count yourself as Americans. That is, when it comes to Jesus Christ, you have to count yourselves as citizens of heaven. You know why? The day may come when you have to choose between your loyalty to being an American and your loyalty to Jesus Christ. And you've got to have it in your mind who you are following. You are following Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. In other words, the Jews, their loyalty must not be to Jewry or to Israel or whatever it is. It must be to Jesus Christ. Amen? The black people, their loyalty cannot be to black people, to black causes. It's got to be to Jesus Christ and to the people of Jesus Christ. The Americans, their loyalty cannot be with the whites or with the blacks or with the Indians or with any group. Their loyalty has got to be to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. This is what I mean. Amen. if you have questions, let us discuss the questions now. Yes, Bob.
All right, let's take the Baptist. They believe they have the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the whole works when they are saved.
Amen.
All right, now here's a Baptist will say that has the ability to go out and no matter who he talks to, he brings them to Christ. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit, but he said he isn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't believe in it as we are teaching it. He doesn't believe in tongues or any of this sort of thing, but he thinks he has discernment. Now, if he is not in the fullness of Christ, which I understand is after you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, if he hasn't reached that point, how does he have this ability then?
Because the scripture said, chapter 14 of St. John's Gospel, speaking from the 15th verse, Jesus Christ said, I know the Spirit will be with you and in you. Two operations. The Holy Ghost is with the people who are not filled. Still with them. Still working with them. He's not in them. The Holy Ghost is in you in order that he might change you to be like Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost is with you in order that he might get in you. And he's with you, and you reject him, you refuse from allowing him to come in, he'll stay for a while. Still with you. So, the Spirit of God is with that Baptist man, working with him. But if that Baptist man is conscientious and genuine, that Spirit is going to get into him one day. Amen. So, there's no two ways about it.
What was that reference you gave, please?
The 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel, and somewhere around the 15th verse, I'm sure. Amen. Any more questions? Oh, the question is...
You need a drink of water?
Yeah, I do, sure.
We'll come back with you, brother.
For you to answer this, but would you clarify the place of baptism in salvation? Some churches preach they have to be baptized to be saved. Others don't. I've had that question asked me quite a little bit.
Well,
of course, we always go back to the thief on the cross.
The Bible teaches that you have to be saved to be baptized. So, it's definitely a fact. You baptize a sinner, you only wet him. Just give him a good wedding. It does nothing to him. Baptism in water is a lesson. It's a lesson. It is fulfilling righteousness, as Jesus said. It's teaching you that you need a baptism and that there is a baptism to come. But the greatest lesson is to give the person the experience of a water baptism. Now, water baptism is showing forth the death, the burial, and the resurrection within me. Amen. I am dead, I am buried, Christ is risen. And you show that forth to everybody. Now one day, somebody said, well, we are spiritual people, we don't need baptism. And same time, the Lord came back as fast on him and said, okay, why do you bother with marriage? You know, the same place that a marriage ceremony takes is the same place a baptism ceremony takes. If a marriage ceremony is no good and you can do away with it, then you do away with your baptism. And then I brought a story along with it. I knew a church in Jamaica that said they were so spiritual that they didn't need marriage. So we said, we have the power of God, we are the sons of God, all we've got to do is take unto ourselves a wife. And so they begin to take. And the bishop took unto himself a wife, and he had children with this wife. And of course everybody knows it's his wife, so nobody bothered, you know. Then the devil hit the bishop in his old age, and he went off and married a young American girl. And everybody was shocked. I mean, how could you do such a thing? And your wife is here, keeping the church. He said, brethren, we were never married. Amen. Brother, and that story goes over, well, 25 years. I mean, it's after that 25 years of marriage he did that. So you can understand that that little piece of paper does stand for something. It is absolutely necessary for your own conscience sake to get other human beings to witness your testimony. Jesus saved you, and you tell nobody, oh, I'm not going to tell anybody, I'm going to keep it a secret. Afterwards, when you find yourself slipping into any wrong, it's a good thing I didn't tell them. That testimony is absolutely necessary. Loud and clear, Jesus saved me one day. Next time when you fall into any wrong, you know, boy, you've got to come back, because you did tell the people that Jesus saved. So your testimony is good.
This is my belief too. That's what, but how about the person? I had this happen to me. A person was worried about a member of their family that took Christ as their Lord and Savior, but didn't have a chance because of health reasons to be baptized before they died.
But you see, in which case the baptism isn't going to do anything to you if you're going to die.
But they were saved.
Don't you understand what I mean? In other words, the baptism, the being going down in water, wetting you in water, doesn't help your spiritual.
Yeah, that's what I said. But they had a verse in the Bible that worried them.
Oh, well, that verse. Let me tell you what that verse.
Acts 2:38.
If you're
baptized,
what is
that?
And
it says, and baptized.
Baptized in the name of Christ. And wash away your sins. Well, look here. What I'm trying to show you here is that there's a second baptism to which the first baptism points. And that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When Paul went into Ephesus and he met 12 Baptist brethren. I heard one Baptist man said in the paper there, he said, we were the first church. He said, we were even before Jesus, we were Baptists. Right. I mean, I was shocked to know a man who admit that. He wrote that in their paper, the Baptist paper. So, Paul met these Baptist brethren, and he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, oh, we never even knew there was a Holy Ghost, not more to receive. He said, then what? Unto what were you baptized? That's the first question he asked. Then unto what were you baptized? That means to say, when you are baptized in water, you are baptized unto the Holy Ghost. And when you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you are baptized unto the entrance into the body of Christ to become one with Jesus. You see what I mean? So the great baptism is the third one, which baptizes you into Christ. Mm-hmm. See, so that's what water baptism shows. It shows you that third baptism. So I mean, actually, the person who dies don't need baptism. If you're going to die, you don't really need baptism. You need baptism because you're going to live. Praise the Lord. Yes.
I was baptized as a baby, and because that's what the church believed in. And now I no longer believe that way, but that a person must repent first and accept Jesus as their Savior and then be baptized. Now, should I be rebaptized, or is the first one?
No, you should be baptized because you're not baptized.
I'm not.
No, a baby can't be baptized. That's the point. We can bless a child.
Uh-huh.
You know, you just stop him with some blessing. But but baptism must be a conscious effort after salvation. If those who were baptized before salvation, they are not baptized. This is why Paul baptized them over. They were baptized unto John's baptism. But Paul baptized them over. You see, all of us were in the same condition. I was christened, sprinkled as a baby, and babies too. We were all belonging to the Anglican Church, and that's what they believe in. So, we had to repent of Anglicanism. Praise God. We had to repent of it because it was just man's idea. Those fellows are good fellows. They have good intentions. And you know, they're not just bad, but they have good intentions. But man's thing is not good enough. You see? And I believe in obeying Christ. And Jesus found it necessary to be baptized, and I knew he did it for us.
Mm-hmm.
Because he wanted us to be.
Baptism then is the answer for true conscience before God.
That's Peter you're quoting there. He said, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a true conscience towards God. So this baptism really is something of the conscience. To let other people, yeah?